Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 5, the Lord says this, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the vine, and you believers in Christ are the branches. And he who abides in me and I indwelling him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul proclaims, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So this is an interesting contrast of biblical thought. On the one hand, the Lord is telling us that we can do nothing without him. On the other hand, he is telling us we can do anything with him. So the message is clear. We are best as Christians when we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We are obvious as Christians when our fruit is glistening for the whole world to see. So welcome to a place where you can learn to take advantage of the miraculous power of divine omnipotence through your relationship with the Savior and the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, Satan is active in conforming the Christian life. Satan is active in conforming the Christian life. The Apostle Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, to be sober of spirit, to be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan intimidates us with noise. I was watching a baseball game the other day, and the World Series, the playoffs are very intense. And I was listening to it with the sound on, and I felt all this anxiety and anxiousness as I was watching the game. So I clicked the sound off, and with the pictures alone, I felt none of that anxiety. It was really an interesting phenomenon to me. And I think that we really need to be aware that noise intimidates, and Satan is a roaring lion seeking to intimidate us with the noise of words that attack our souls. So what are the schemes of Satan, God's enemy? How does he seek to conform you? We'll take a look at Satan's attack on truth in this lesson. And so the Lord tells us that in this world, believers in life will have tribulation. Yet in the midst of tribulation, we are to have peace in our souls, realizing that God has nothing against us, realizing that God is for us, and knowing that our God has overcome Satan, his world system of thought, and our internal enemy, the flesh, the spiritual forces of wickedness that seek to conform us. Well, why did our Lord overcome the world? Because our God is an awesome God. Here's Rich Mullins to sing about him.
When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God.
Into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
In judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. The mercy and grace he gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven.
Yeah, let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the tribulation of this life. And thank you for reminding us to fix our eyes on you, not on self or things or people. Illuminate and lead us to our destinies, Father, and help us to keep on walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have called us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, Satan is active in conforming the Christian life. Satan is active in conforming the Christian life. We're studying Romans chapter 12. And you'll remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1, our first passage of study, which said, "Therefore I, Paul, urge, beseech, beg you, brethren, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not command, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship." As believers in Christ, we are priests, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You believers in Christ are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see the priesthood and the ambassadorship in that verse. As priests, we represent ourselves before God. But more importantly, we take our instructions from God. And then when we get those instructions from God, we go out in our ambassadorship and proclaim the excellencies of him who has led us out of the darkness of the kingdom of Satan into the marvelous light of the kingdom of God. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so after salvation, our first and most important job is this priesthood, which is us sitting under God's instruction, learning the magnificence of this royal priesthood that has been granted to us. And as we learn from God, he also makes us aware that we're ambassadors, representing him in this foreign kingdom, the kingdom of death, planet Earth, the kingdom of the ruler of this world, the kingdom of the enemy of God, Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 reminds us of our ambassadorship, and here's what it says. It says, "Therefore, we believers in union with Christ are ambassadors for Christ, as though God the Father were making an appeal to unbelievers through us." Why is that? Because he is. Because we beg you, unbelievers, we as ambassadors beg you, unbelievers, be reconciled to God the Father. When you're born physically alive and spiritually dead on the wrong side of a barrier, and you don't have a relationship with God the Father. You are, in fact, you have placed yourself, the moment you commit your first sin, you have placed yourself in an enemy relationship with God. It's not that God sees you as his enemy, it's you see God as your enemy. And so being reconciled to God is taking advantage of the provision that God made for us to be in relationship with him. As ambassadors, then, after we have sat in our priesthood and been instructed by the Lord, what we do is share the gospel message at every opportunity God provides. This is the easiest way for us at Barah Ministries to share the gospel message. We have a book called And You Will Be Saved. We have a lot of copies of that book, and it is a great and fun to read expose on how to be saved. Hand it out. Give it to people. It doesn't cost them anything, and it doesn't cost us anything to hand it to them. I handed it to my former sister-in-law one time. She's a Jehovah's Witness. She wouldn't even touch the book, right? I mean, it was like I was giving her the bubonic plague or something. That's okay. You know, that didn't hurt my feelings, because handing somebody this book is something you want to do for them. It doesn't require anything on their part except to accept the gift. And there are a lot of people in this world who just don't know how to do that, don't know how to take a simple gift and make it nothing more than just the gift. There are a lot of people who just don't know how to receive. So as ambassadors, what we do is give to people who want to receive and people who don't. And there are both of those folks in the world. And certainly when we do encounter the hostility of the world because we're giving to them, Here's the insight. On this planet, there is a world system of thought, and there is Christian thought. The world system of thought is over here, and Christian's thought is over here, and the two don't touch. And where do we live? We live in the Christian way of thinking, and we don't live in the world way of thinking. And so the funny thing is, when we act as if we're part of the world system of thinking, that is not us, the new man, the new person doing that acting. That is the flesh, that thing in us that we carry around with us to keep from exalting ourselves that's going to die. And we're different. Our person is different than this body. And that's a hard idea for people to get, because Satan is constantly telling you that you are the flesh. You aren't the flesh. And that's what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 7. I am convinced of this very thing, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, because I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. My new man is absolutely on God's page, is absolutely righteous, is positionally righteous, is sanctified. It has a set of privileges that stagger the imagination. But I find, though, that there's another part of me, the flesh, that is in war with that part of me that is me. Satan wants you to believe the flesh is you. The flesh is not you. You are you, and the flesh is the flesh, but you carry the flesh around. And the flesh is always talking to you, even though it's dead. There's a dead thing talking to you all the time. And you have this thing called will. And obedience is the expenditure of your will. And you either expend that will to listen to God, or you expend that will to listen to the flesh. So there's a system of thought, and there's the world system of thought, and there's Christian thought, and the two of them aren't the same. And they have absolutely nothing in common. And it is obvious, the question you have to ask yourself, is it obvious to those around you, because of your ambassadorship, that you are nothing like the world? And see, what happens when it comes to sharing the gospel message with somebody? Well, here's the easy way to say it, to share it with somebody. You don't speak really well, and you don't speak really well because you don't practice speaking well, because you're not inborn with the ability to articulate words skillfully. That's a skill that's learned. So you don't speak real well. Do you hand out things real well? Can you reach your arm out real well? You can't. And see, I was doing a wedding ceremony a couple weeks ago, and one of the people came up to me afterward, and he said, you know, I've been to so many weddings, and I see these pastors walk right up to the gospel message, and then they fade off, and then they don't go ahead and say the gospel message. And you sat there, you stood there and read all the gospel passage verses. Well, why wouldn't I? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the divine power of salvation for those who believe. I'm not ashamed of saying it. Okay, you don't like it? I could care less what you like and what you don't like, including me. I don't care if you don't like me, because what I do for you, I do out of love. And that's it. And it requires nothing of you. You don't have to be here. You don't have to like it. I'm giving it. It's here for you. That's all this is. You give it to somebody. What difference does it make how they react to it? It makes zero difference. They have an opportunity. When you hand something to somebody as a gift, they have an opportunity. They can take it and use it, or they can reject it. And either one is fine. Doesn't matter. And I was thinking about that concerning parenting. You know, what is parenting all about? It's you loving your kids. It doesn't require anything of them. Their opinion doesn't matter. All it is what you want to do. Do you love them? Then that's that. There's nothing else after that. See, it's so easy. You know, when you get into what Christian thought really is, it's so easy. But when you start mixing in all the crap that Satan wants to do, are you going to spend Thanksgiving together? Yeah, but That stuff doesn't matter. That does not matter. But Satan wants us to think it. So you can really easily think about yourself in terms of how you share the gospel message and what hooks you have. All right, I'm going to share this gospel message with you as long as you don't reject me. No, that's not how we do it. Now, the current passage under study is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And here's what it says. It says, don't be conformed to this world by Satan, by his world system of thought, and by the flesh. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by studying the Word of God so that you may see clearly what the will of God is. And what is the will of God? It's that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. The do's of the Bible. That's what's acceptable to God. So what's your choice? This verse offers you a choice. Do you want to keep on being conformed by Satan and the world system of thought and the flesh? Do you want to be that a victim of that? Or do you want to be transformed by God? Pastor John Piper, the chancellor of Bethlehem College and Seminary, shared a wonderful insight. He said, we're pretty useless as Christians if all we do is conform to the world around us. Well, why is that? Because we look like the world. But we are not of the world. We are in the world. And the world hates us. Is it any wonder when you're loving somebody unconditionally, is it any wonder that they would hate you? When you're living your ambassadorship, is it any wonder that they would hate you? When you're giving somebody the gospel message, is it any wonder that they would reject you? A slave's not greater than his master. If they rejected him, they're going to reject you too. What do you expect? I'll tell you what you expect. You expect the world to operate like a Christian would operate. You expect the world to have the same system of thought that you have. They don't. They don't think that way. And they don't want you to think that way. And when you do think that way, they reject you. They reject your thinking. So don't think that the world is going to welcome you with open arms ever. It never will. As we study Romans chapters 12 to 16, God gives Christians the do's and don'ts of life. The do's tell us how to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, the transformed life, the Christian way of living. And the don'ts tell us about the carnal life, the conformed life, the life of necrophilia, consorting with the dead. Consorting with the flesh, that dead thing that we carry around until our physical death. It's so easy to see why the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be transformed, because carrying around a dead thing is horrible. It reminds me of one of my buddies that was talking to me about golfing. He said that he and a friend were golfing, and I said, well, how was the round? He said, it was the worst round I ever had. And I said, why is that? He said, well, right after we teed off on the first hole, John, the guy I was golfing with, dropped dead. And I said, oh, my God, that must have been horrible. He said it was. Hit my shot, drag John. Hit my shot, drag John for 18 holes. It was horrible. Well, that's kind of how it is for us. You know, we hit our shot, drag this body, the flesh. Hit our shot, drag this body, the flesh. See, June choked today, and she's not providing the laugh track. That was really funny, June, just so you know. So as we study the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of life, it's easy to see why God wants us to be transformed, because those who are transformed in their minds make a difference in the world. Here's King David in Psalm 51, verses 1 to 6, he says, be gracious to me, O God. Remember, this is after the Bathsheba incident where it was absolutely obvious that he was blood guilty. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. He was talking about records in the Old Testament. There were times when in a court situation, it would be written down some accusation against you, and when it was found that it was unfounded, it was completely blotted out, completely wiped out. Psalm 51:2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. In other words, do something for me that I can't do for myself. Psalm 51:3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What was David saying? David was saying we are morally impotent. We justify our actions even when we know that they're wrong and we keep doing them. And David is acknowledging here that he knows that he isn't all that, even though he's a king. Imagine what it's like to be a king and also knowing that you aren't all that. I don't have to imagine that. I'm a pastor and I know that I'm not all that. I know that I'm no different from you, except I have a different spiritual gift than you. And I may be different from you, and then that I'm willing to exercise my spiritual gift. I'm not sitting on my thumbs. So David is acknowledging that he isn't all that. His sins indicted his lifestyle. His sins indicted his lifestyle. And what's an indictment? It's to bring a formal accusation against him. And the truth revealed the abomination of his actions in the Bathsheba incident. And one of the things that's always funny to me when I'm training people is they're coming to the session and they're waiting to see if anything that I say is going to indict them. The fact that they're in that place, they're already indicted. They already know that they aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, and what they're going to do instead of owning that and coming into the session and saying, you know what? I don't really know how to sell. I don't really know what I'm doing. Because 6 years into my selling, I went to the Dale Carnegie sales course. And the first thing I knew after the first day at that course was, I don't know how to sell. What I've been doing is showing up, throwing up, showing a whole bunch of pages with a price at the end, and because I have a charming personality, people were buying it. I wasn't orchestrating a sale. And so people who come into my classroom with that, you know, that, oh God, what's he going to say today to indict me? They're already indicted. The truth just illuminates it. See, our sins indict us. The truth just illuminates it to give you an opportunity to look at it and to decide a couple things. I'm not all that. And until you get that in this life, you are miserable. Until you get it that you're not all that, you're miserable. And then when you're in front of the truth and it illuminates, this is the path, you get to walk it. It's that simple. Christianity is that simple. It's that simple. Psalm 51:3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. 51:4. Against you, and against you only have I sinned, and I have done what is evil in your sight, Lord, so that you are justified because you're perfect when you speak, and you are blameless when you judge because you're perfect. You've never violated that. See, that's one of the things that human beings use to wiggle off the hook when they do stupid stuff. They wiggle off the hook by saying, well, you do it too. You do it too. Okay, wait a second. You just committed an offense against me. And because I've committed offenses against you in the past, that excuses the offense you just did? It really doesn't. It's a skillful way to be a phony con. But believe me, you aren't conning God. You're just conning you. And you are not building a relationship by doing stuff like that. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. David was saying, I was doomed from jump. As soon as conception happened, I was doomed. And that's what it's like for you when you realize you ain't all that. You know you ain't all that. You ain't ever gonna be all that, and you ain't ever been all that. Amen? Yeah. And then you just relax. You know, I remember when I was Roman Catholic, all I was obsessed with is my sins, and I was trying to do something to clean it up instead of just acknowledging, yeah, I sin all the time. Yes, I make promises all the time, and I never keep them. I vow, and I always break it. That's the truth of me. Well, you know why I didn't want to admit that? Because the Roman Catholic Church followed up with that and said, then you're going to hell. How does God follow that up? He says, yeah, you got a problem, but my son has solved the problem because he's the only perfectly satisfactory payment for your sins. So just ask him to handle the burden. Father, I believe in Christ. Christ handled my burden, and it's done. That's how simple Christianity is. Oh, but no, you have to give a lot of money to a church, and then you have to be baptized, and then you have to keep the sacraments. No. Uh-uh. So what does God want? You know, David is acknowledging that sinning has been a practice for his whole life, even from the womb. Yet David knows what God wants, and what does God want? Psalm 51:6. Behold, Lord, you desire truth in the innermost being. God wants truth in us, and that's why we come here. We come here to sit and to learn the do's and to forget about the don'ts. So how is it that believers in Christ are transformed? We're transformed as God renews our mind. And God renews our mind by implanting the truth of the Word of God in our innermost being. But God has an enemy, though. And this is the thing we always forget, because God gets blamed for everything, because Satan is the master blamer. He's always orchestrating your demise, and then he's over in the side looking around like, I wonder how that happened. It happened because he did it. And his objective is to keep believers in Christ from getting truth in the innermost being. Here are a few facts about God's enemy. John chapter 12, verse 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. He will be dethroned from his kingdom, planet Earth, and sent into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there will be a time when us believers in Christ will no longer live in the domain of darkness. John chapter 16, verse 11 says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan has been tried, convicted, and sentenced to the lake of fire. And after this appeal trial of human history fails, he will be executed. He has lost the creator-creature conflict, and it's just a matter of time until that becomes obvious to everyone, including him. He is a liar. His approach is deception. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says this, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, that is, expelled from the Supreme Court of Heaven. This is a future event. And his angels were thrown down, expelled with him. He is the accuser of the brethren. But the funny thing is, all of his accusations are false. He is a half-truth guy. He is a liar, and he is the one who keeps on fathering all lies. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. The kingdom has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses believers in Christ before our God day and night. He's always accusing us. And God always has an answer for his accusation. And the answer for his accusation is the cross. Rory sinned the other day. I know. How can you let a pastor get up and teach when he's sinning? The cross. Paid for. And can I ask you something, Satan? Why do you keep bringing it up? Why doesn't it sink into your thick skull that the cross paid for all that? Why do you keep talking about stuff that's already finished? That's Satan. Always talking about stuff that's already done. Satan is worse than the worst ever gossip. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 18 says this, by the multitude of your iniquities, Satan, in the unrighteousness of your trade, rekula, the Hebrew word, in the unrighteousness of your trafficking of slander against the Lord, you profaned your sanctuaries. That's what human beings do. That's what Satan did. That's what all of the angels do. That's what all human beings do. They profane their sanctuaries. God gives them these marvelous gifts, and they profane their sanctuary. When you hand this book to people and they refuse it, they are profaning a sanctuary, because this book was prepared to give them an opportunity to be saved with five little words. And there are a lot of people who turn that down. This trafficking of slander. this Rakula. Satan told lies about a perfect God. Satan is not only God's enemy, but he is also the enemy of all believers in Christ. And you see in our country today the exact same phenomenon going on with an imperfect person who's standing at the head of this country. What's going on? Rakula, the trafficking of slander against the President of the United States. And there is nothing this guy does that's right. If he gets up in the morning, he's wrong. If he breathes, he's wrong. If he tweets, he's wrong. If he scratches his head, he's wrong. And nobody is stopping to say to the people who are saying all that, who are trafficking the slander, no, you're wrong, because he's your authority. Whether he's great or whether he's lousy, read Romans 13. He was put in place by God. Saddam Hussein was put in place by God. Adolf Hitler was put in place by God, because all leaders are put in place by God. Now, there are some leaders who are evil, and there are some leaders who are not. But the real question for you receivers of the authority is, can you tell the difference? Can you tell the difference? Are you so blinded by your confirmation bias that you only look for the information that affirms your assessment? And that's exactly the way Satan works. And when you do that, you're working exactly the way Satan works, because when he's accusing the believers, he only looks at their error, but he never looks at the cross. He never looks at the perfect payment that was made to pay for the errors. And to be fair, which Satan is not interested in at all, you have to look at the whole picture. If you only look at part of the picture, you are as big a liar as he is. And that's the truth. How does Satan attack us? Believers, so that we might not have truth in the innermost being? Well, let's take a quick music break, and then we'll take the offering, and then we'll find out how Satan attacks the truth. The music break song, The Hurt and the Healer by Mercy Me.
That is never far away. And even though part of me has died, you take this heart and breathe it back to life.
Today's lesson, Satan is active in conforming the Christian life. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And I think being a Christian is a tough job, but being a parent is an even tougher job. If you're a Christian parent, it's probably one of the hardest jobs on the planet. And it's one of those things where it's pretty underappreciated, especially just being a parent. You can imagine how God the Father feels in the whole scheme of things, how underappreciated he feels. Because we talk about the Holy Spirit and people get the Spirit in them. We talk about Jesus and we see the cross and his name comes up a lot, but God the Father doesn't. And I think that's a lot how parents feel. They do all this work and groundwork and change diapers and wipe butts and clean stuff and clean up puke and all these miserable things that kids never realize along the road, down the road, what parents had to go through. And then you take on the emotional aspect of teenagers and all the stuff parents have to go through. And kids are so focused on themselves, they never think about what the adult in the relationship goes through. And I was thinking of a verse for myself, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And I have to say this to myself when my son is saying, Dad, come wipe my butt. Because I'm not always that happy to go do those things for him. And so I have to remind myself of this. But I think this is a good lesson for all of us to remember to forgive one another. And it's not weak to forgive. It's strong. Because it's strong to realize that people make mistakes and that we can forgive them and move on. And if people make mistakes, oh well, we're human. Welcome to being a human. So I think it's a great lesson as a parent now. Everything I do is through that filter. And I really feel like you don't really know what real life is or what being a pastor or what being the lead of a family is until you're a parent. You don't know the pressures. You just don't. And it's not to take away from people that don't have kids or can't have kids, but it's a big stress and it's a hard thing to deal with and it's always underappreciated, it seems like. And I feel like that happens a lot with pastor and that happens with people in the church, that the roles and the stuff they do are underappreciated. And so when you guys show up and you donate your time, your talent, and treasure to this church, it gives us that little encouragement that we don't always need or ask for, but it certainly feels good and it helps. And I always just want to take this time to thank everybody for their consistent giving of their time, their talent, and their treasure. All the people around the country that are listening right now, all the people around the world that are listening, this is all for you because we care about you. We care about everybody out there, every single person, just like God does. And it's not always easy, so just remember, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. There's no need for any of that. Like Pastor said, we're just carrying a dead body with us. If we carry those, so you carry the flesh, and we're carrying all these wrongs that people did against us, we don't have any hands to do anything with. How are we supposed to be active in this life? So I think the biggest thing is just let it go. Let everything go and let God handle it. And that's what we do each week through Barah Ministries. So thank you very much for helping us get the book out and now book number 2 out. Pretty awesome. So thank you guys and hit it, Larry.
Wow, that song went on forever. That offering took a long time to take. Today, yeah, Denny is back in business in the offering realm. Today's Bible lesson, Satan is active in conforming the Christian life. Satan is active in conforming the Christian life. We continue our study of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his world system of thought, and by the flesh. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind, through the study of the Word of God, so that you may see clearly what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect." Easy test of your motives. Is it good? Is it acceptable to God? Is it perfect? Well, how does Satan conform us? Let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. Where the Lord illuminates Satan's attack on the truth. Matthew 13, 1. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. The sea is the Sea of Galilee. 33 miles. It's a big circle, and it's 33 miles in diameter. So he went to sit by the sea, and as always, when he sat by the sea, Matthew 13, 2, large crowds gathered to him. So what he would do is he'd get out in a boat and sit down. He was out in the water a short way out, and the crowd was on the beach, and he would stand and talk to the people on the beach, Matthew 13, 3. And Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." Many of the people that were listening were of the agricultural realm. And so they knew exactly what a sower does. A sower plants things, and what he plants are seeds, and when he's planting those seeds, it's called sowing. Matthew 13, 4, "And as he sowed, some of the seeds fell beside the road." You can imagine that he's reaching into the bag to get seeds to sow, and some of the seeds fall out of the sower's hands and onto the road. And what happened? The birds came and ate them up. Matthew 13:5. Other seeds fell on the rocky places. So you can imagine the sower distributing the seeds, and some of the seeds fell on rocky places and actually did not land on soil, but landed on rocks. And immediately the seed sprang up, because what happens when a seed is sitting there and the heat hits it? The heat boils that pod of the seed, and then the seed pops out of the pod and springs up, because it had no depth of soil. Matthew 13:6. But when the sun had risen, the seeds were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Matthew 13:7. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. You can imagine that other seeds fell upon the weeds. I just did the landscaping at my house and some beautiful plants, and what came right along with them is some humongous, nasty weeds right from the nursery. And so the first order of business after planting these beautiful plants was to get the weeds out of them that were trying to choke them out. Matthew 13:8. And by the way, that's as close as I come to agriculture. Amen? I mean, that's about it. I went out one day to start pulling the weeds out, and I had on sandals. That lasted for about 20 minutes. And right after that, I called the landscaping service, because I ain't going to stand out there. My feet were burning up. I know nothing. If you're going to go do some agriculture, you should have proper clothing on, right? So anyway, Matthew 13:7, other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Matthew 13:8, and other seeds fell on the good soil and yielded crop, and some yielded 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Matthew 13:9, he who has ears, let him hear. Well, that was the Lord's message to the group as he stood out on the boat talking to the people on the shore. Matthew 13:10, the disciples, the technical students of the Lord, came to Jesus and said, why do you speak to unbelievers in parables? Why do you speak to unbelievers in parables? Matthew 13:11, Jesus answered them, to you, believers in Christ, it has been granted to know the mysteries, those things not revealed. The Bible is in code. And who understands the code? Those with active spirits. So to you it's been granted to know the mysteries, the things not revealed of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, for to unbelievers, it hasn't been granted to know these things because they're not on the team yet. Unbelievers don't get to know what goes on in the locker room until they're on the team. Matthew 13:12, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. There's Satan's approach. See, to him who has the truth, more truth is going to be given by God. But Satan's approach is, for those who don't have, unbelievers, he's always, even anything that they might have, any truth that they might have, he's always looking to snatch it away from them. Matthew 13:13. Therefore, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, speak to unbelievers in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Matthew 13:14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being filled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you won't understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. Here he was, the sovereign God of the universe, standing in front of all these people, the Messiah that was promised, the Messiah that was testified to in the Old Testament, 109 different things that you would see that would let you know he was the Messiah. He fulfilled every one of them. They were standing there looking at him like they were in a coma. And they certainly didn't believe that he was God. Matthew 13:15, for the heart of these people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Now, if you studied Romans 9:10-11 with me, you know that who's being talked about here is the Jews. They had become dull of hearing. Matthew 13:16. But blessed are your eyes, my disciples, my believers in Christ. And blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear. The Lord just described people in churches all over the world today who have conformed the truth in such a way that it does not illuminate the indictment that sin brings into every lifestyle. After all, who wants to hear what they already know, that we are morally bankrupt? And see, that's why the confirmation bias pastors make so much money and have so many people at their churches, because they will never speak of anything but those things which will confirm the bias of the people who are sitting in front of them. They're not going to tell people, you know what, here's how you're treating that person, and here's what God would say about how you're treating that person, and you're not treating that person like God would have you treat them. What do you think about that? They don't want to hear that. And I can mention names. You know, you always hear me say, and before I say the name, I'm going to say, wherever Christ is being preached, I'm happy about it. But Joel Osteen is that kind of confirmation bias pastor, in my view. Rick Warren is that kind of pastor. John MacArthur is that kind of pastor. These guys who are teaching the law and who are not approaching, who are teaching this, the prosperity gospel or this inclusive, all-inclusive viewpoint. What they're doing, in my view, is mixing in the world with Christianity. They're using the things of the world to lure people to Christianity. That's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church was all about. The way it started was, there are all these pagans who worship statues. So let's have a system of statues that they can worship and lure them into the church and then convert them to Christianity. Only the statues never went away. Brilliant marketing, but once you start down the road of lying, you have to keep lying. And what happens here at Barah Ministries? You know, I used to think that what happened here at Barah Ministries is that people would come in and they would hear a message and that they were there with a hair trigger. And when I said something wrong or I was a little bit too aggressive, you know, or too a little bit too direct, they go, ah, I can't have that, pastor, and they go out. I don't think that's what happened at all. I think what happened is God the Holy Spirit was sending truth. He sent truth like an arrow right to their area and said, and illuminated some area in their life that was sinful, and they didn't like it. And so they reject the message. They reject the pastor. Now, some of the people who do that stay in the congregation, right? They reject the pastor. They reject the message, and then they stay. And it just becomes obvious at a point. I think happens when people come here. So if that's what happens when people come here, that's what happens when people come here. And then we go to the deacons' meeting. We say, hey, you know, should we have a car wash? Should we have a bake sale? You know, should we figure out some way to lure people in? And, you know, maybe we should put up some statues to lure pagans in and then convert them to Christianity. Yeah, there's no mixture. Matthew 13:17. Truly I say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you that many prophets and many righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it. They desired to hear what you hear and they did not hear it. There were a lot of people who wanted to see the Messiah and they didn't get to. A lot of people wanted to stand on the beach and hear the Messiah teach and they didn't get to. These are righteous people and prophets who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 13:18, the Lord explains the parable of the sower. He says, hear now the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. In Barah Ministries parlance, I've invited a couple of my friends here, and they don't come anymore. And every time, and I, you know, I don't like being the person who is trying, I don't like talking to people about what their decisions are as it relates to biblical things. I really don't. because I don't want to come off like I'm all that. So I don't want to start talking to them. Why aren't you coming to church? Why aren't you coming to church? You said you're going to come to church. Why didn't you come to church? I don't want to do that because that never works out really well, and it's coercion. But I have some friends who understand that I'm gonna call them out, right? So I have a couple friends who have come here and who really were positive to the word. And they don't come anymore, and I know why, because they have a lifestyle that they have sin in their lifestyle that is obvious to those looking on from the outside. And every time they come in here, that's indicted. So that's what I experience every day of my life, every time I open the Bible. The Bible indicts some sin I'm committing, gets indicted and illuminated. Why should you be happy? Amen? You think it doesn't happen to me just because I got to be the mouthpiece for this? So they don't come. Well, what happened? It isn't just that they didn't come. It's that Satan snatched what had been sown in their heart. They were positive, and Satan snatched it out of them. And how did he do that? All of a sudden, a person who never worked on Sunday, the people at work say, you got to work Sunday. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, because they started coming to church, and now they're working on Sunday. Oh, I can't come. I'm working on Sunday. Okay. All right. Why didn't you get a job at Chick-fil-A? Chick-fil-A ain't open on Sunday. Amen? Chick-fil-A is owned by a Christian. He closes on Sunday. Matthew 13:20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, Matthew 13:21. But it's only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, he immediately falls away. I've seen that too. People come in here, oh man, these messages are so powerful. You're such a powerful speaker, and oh, it's just amazing how powerful this all is. And then they don't show up. Now, what am I supposed to do with that? Especially if I invited the person. What am I supposed to do? What's wrong with you, man? How come you ain't coming to church? How come everything starts coming up on Sunday is more important than you coming to church? Yeah, I want to do that about as much as I want to have my skin peeled off. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. When you guys don't show up, you don't hear me say anything to you. What am I supposed to do? Why weren't you here last Sunday? I'm not going to do that. What are you mad about? I'm not going to do it. That's your decision. I'm not going to coerce your decision. But that's what happens when the seed falls on rocky places. It springs up, but because they don't allow it to get into soil and take root, they immediately fall away. Matthew 13:22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Let me tell you what happens to me every time I sit down to study the Bible. Every person known to mankind calls me. That's what happens. My email blows up. My text messaging blows up. Every single time. Every time. Why? Trying to choke out the word, so that it'll be unfruitful. Trying to split my focus so that I can't concentrate and hear the voice, that still small voice of God, the Holy Spirit. And don't tell me that I'm the only one that happens to, because I know I'm not the only one that happens to. Matthew 13:23. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth. Some bring forth 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. See, the jealous, competitive person looks at the life of a person who bears fruit, and all they see is the fruit. They don't see the seed. They don't see what it took for that seed to finally take. They don't see all the watering that it took to do that seed. They don't see how long it took for that thing to grow and how it had to sprout out. And oh my God, how it had to be pruned because it was leaning the wrong way. And pruning is hurts. Right? They don't see that part. They only see the fruit. They come up to the tree, they taste the sweet fruit. I wish I had that fruit. Well, then get your seed in the ground then. And get some pruning shears on your butt. And you see how much you want that fruit. You don't want fruit. Because you don't want to go through the hard thing it takes, the beating that it takes to get that fruit. Amen? Because if you don't know anything about me, know this. You can think anything you want to about me, and you can say anything you want to about me, but for 53 years of my life, I've been taking a beating for Christ. 54, I'm sorry, my math is off. Taking a beating all over the world for Christ. And how do you take the beating? Every time you bring up his name. I've sat in a classroom for 8 hours teaching somebody about sales, and then right after the class, they come up to me and say, you know, Rory, I really admire you, man. Yeah, why is that? Oh, because, you know, you're so smart, and you dress well, and you're articulate, and you obviously very studied, very personable. There's just one thing I can't understand about you. What's that, man? I don't understand how you could think Jesus Christ is God. Oh, well, it's really easy, because he is. And then have a three-hour conversation. Yeah, well, there's nowhere in the Bible that says he's God. Okay, get out a pencil, and all I want you to do is mark tick marks. And I stopped at 100 places in the Bible where it said that Jesus Christ was God. And at the end of that long conversation, 3 hours, when I'm starving after I've been standing on my feet for 9 straight hours and I'm hungry and now it's 8:30 and I haven't had any food or water, and you never want to get between a brother and his food, you know what he said? Jesus Christ is not God. Oh, you're so dull of hearing. Let he who has an ear, let him hear. They see with their eyes. They perceive with their eyes, but they don't see. They listen with their ears, but they don't hear. They're dull of heart. That's a beating. Because you know what I could have been doing with that 3 hours? I could have been eating some ATL wings. Some honey barbecue ATL wings with some big old greasy biscuits with honey all over them, and a large Kool-Aid. And that would have been much more fun than standing there taking that beating. And I can't even count how many of those beatings I've had in my lifetime. So you say what you want to about me, but I'm willing to stand there for 3 hours and take that beating. Because Christ is worth it. Have I been conformed to this world? Of course. My flesh is totally conformed to this world. My flesh loves everything Satan's got to say. My flesh loves Satan and hates the Lord. I can't wait till the day that I die and I don't have to be burdened with this crap anymore. Cannot wait. Well, God doesn't take too kindly to those who are blocking the truth from getting to his believers. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness, especially against the deeds of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. If you're doing anything, now this is a reference to unbelievers, just as that whole Matthew 13, 1 to 23 was a reference to unbelievers, but it has some great applicability to Christians. If you're doing anything to stand in the way of somebody who is a believer in Christ getting truth, it's not going to go well for you. It's not. God deals harshly with those who block his desires. Why? Because Psalm 51:6, behold, you, Lord, desire truth in the innermost being. Satan conforms the Christian by blocking him from getting the truth. Do you notice his success in your own life at blocking you from getting the truth? Do you notice Satan's insidious breach of your own life? Or are you a frog in a pot of cold water waiting to be cooked and not noticing the subtle changes in temperature that Satan is perpetrating to ruin your chance to get truth in the innermost being, without realizing the subtle changes that Satan is using to ruin your life? You have to decide what you want to do. You have to decide what you see. But do this. Stop pointing fingers at everybody else because you're miserable. Get to the mirror and look at yourself, and you will see the one who's making you miserable. Because obedience is you expending your will. Where are you spending it? What store are you going to? What channel is your soul tuned to? Is it turned to KGOD or WCOS? KGOD is God's channel, the Christian way of living. WCOS is Satan's world system. You get to make the choice. Well, we conclude this lesson by reminding those who do not have a relationship with God that God wants you. And right now, you can make the most important decision of your life. Well, according to the Word of God, there are only two kinds of people in this world: believers in Christ, those justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and unbelievers, those who remain condemned in their unbelief by rejecting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, either through ignorance or through willful antagonism. The Word of God makes it very clear in John chapter 3, verse 18, that he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged. But he who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has been judged already, because he has not believed in the person of the uniquely born Son of God. Your soul, once born, never dies, but you get to choose where it spends eternity: in heaven for believers in Christ, or in the lake of fire for unbelievers. Heaven is described as a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, a place exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think, a place where believers in Christ will be absent from the body and at home face to face with the Lord. The lake of fire is described as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where unbelievers will suffer soul-racking remorse, eternal torment, and dreadful agony with no hope of escape for all eternity. So if you're an unbeliever, right at this very minute, you can choose heaven if you acknowledge a few very important things. Like Romans 3:10, there's no creature who's righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. This means you, from the moment of your physical birth. Romans 6:23, the compensation for sin is death and eternity in the lake of fire. But the free gift of God, the free gift offer of God the Father, is the resurrection life for those who choose to be in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. There's your opportunity. Why believe in Christ? Colossians 2:9. For in Christ Jesus all the essence of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus Christ is God. John 1:14, the Lord, God the Son, became flesh as Jesus Christ and lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the uniquely born one from the source of God the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Lord came to earth to seek you out and to save you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, Christ Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. All he had to do to save you is to be righteous, to live a sinless life, to die on a cross, and to be raised from the dead. John 1:12, as many as received Jesus, accepting his work as the payment for their sins, to them the Lord gave the right to become the adopted adult children of God the Father, a right given to those who believe in Christ's person. If you're an unbeliever, how can you be saved? John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Closing song, How Great Thou Art. June Murphy.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the roar.
Thank you, June. I didn't know you felt that way about me. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for making us aware that you have an enemy. And thank you for the victory that you've already obtained over the enemy so that his schemes and strategy and machinations are of no concern for us because they're just words and roaring with no teeth. And we pray that you keep on leading us down the narrow road to the destination that you've planned for us a billion years ago. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for watching. Thanks for coming. Thanks for listening.